Love it. Good to see everyone here this morning. Got a beautiful crowd. And it's the time of the year where the entire world reflects back on an event that gives us hope. We have a Savior. We're going to talk about that this morning, and we're going to think about all the many, many blessings that we have. Not only our blessing, but also our responsibility as being God's children, striving to be His children, to live for Him. And the great blessing we have to call our God, our Savior. Before we begin, though, let's go to God in prayer. Our loving Father, our God in heaven, You gave us Your Son, that in Him we might live. As we study this morning, as we look into Your holy word, may we embrace those things that draw us closer to You and make us better children of Thine, O God. Help us to focus upon You and the great love that You've extended toward us, and may we love You in return. Open our hearts, Father, for this is our prayer in Christ, our Savior. Amen. We have a Savior. Hallelujah. We've got a Savior. Can you imagine what it was like for all those years of God's people waiting for the Savior? If you read Matthew 1 and Luke 1, you're going to find that we have a Savior. That was what we celebrate. We're celebrating this week of a Savior coming. Now, we don't know the exact day He was born, but we have set aside, the world has, December the 25th is the day that our Savior made His appearance upon this earth and gave us and gives us hope. Hope of living forever with Him. We have a need. We know that we're sinners and we have a need, and God has given us a way to be redeemed. He's loved us and He's given us a promise. Let me talk about the love of Christ and the love of God, that what He has done for us. You remember in Genesis 2, God made man, made him in His own image. He said, let us make man in our own image. And so out of the dust of the ground, He made man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. After that, he said, let's do something special. We love man. We love Adam. They made a garden. God created a garden because of the Garden of Eden. He called it the Garden of Eden. We don't know what exactly it looked like, but we know it must have been spectacular. Some of us have been to some of the gardens around here. I believe there's the Botanical Garden, Hodges Garden, and there's several others all around that probably some of us have been to. I know Karen and I have. And it's beautiful the way that they landscape all of this. I can only imagine what the Garden of Eden must have looked like. And He put him there and He said, hey, look at all of this. Look at all the trees and the fruit. He said, you can have anything you want. You can eat freely of everything that's here. Save one. There's a tree that's in the midst of the garden. You see it over there? Yes, sir. We see it. It's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. Everything else you can eat freely of. If you eat of this one, you'll die. But everything else, you can just eat as much as you want. It's fabulous. It's great. We can't imagine what it was like. Now, we don't know how long Adam was there by himself, but he was there for some time because God decided all of my creation, all the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, they're just there. He said, let's let Adam name them. So God brought everything before Adam and He named them what the name would be that they would be called. I think it had a twofold purpose, because God had made them male and female, remember? I don't know if by the time that Adam named them, there were some little ones coming along also. We don't know. We can only speculate. But we know that he named everything, and by the time he got through, however how long that took, he realized it wasn't anybody for him. It wasn't anything for him. And God realized that. Maybe he was making a point there. And so out of God's love, he said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. So we know the story. Put him asleep, took a rib from him, closed the flesh up from where he took the rib, formed the woman, presented her to him. And we know the story. Adam looks at her and, whoa, man. He said, a woman? You going to call him woman? Okay, we'll call him woman. He said, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones, because she has been taken from man, she is my helper. Help me take care of her. Watch over her. Perfect for me. And they're in the garden. Everything's going great. We know the story, don't we? God's love is there, giving them everything that they need. Loved man so much, he gave him the helper. Put him in a place where they could flourish and be everything that they desired to be. But then along comes Satan. Beguiled the woman, took of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. She gave to her husband, and he did eat. They realized they were both unclothed, naked. And so they sewed them some leaves together, made them aprons, and hid themselves in the garden. Here comes the Lord. He says, where are you? He said, well, we've hid ourselves. He says, we're naked. He said, who told you? Have you eaten of the tree? And the woman said, or Adam said, the woman that you gave me, she gave of me and I did eat. And the woman said, yeah, but the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Can you imagine the rage? What's the maddest you've ever been? Huh? Have you ever been in just been in a rage and you were so angry? He looked at the serpent and he said, you are cursed, serpent, above everything, above all cattle, above every beast. And because of this, you shall go on your belly all the days of your life and eat dust. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. Yeah, you're going to bruise his heel, but he is going to stomp. He's going to crush. He's going to bruise your head. He was angry. And he made them leave the garden, the man and the woman. But he gave them that promise. In the seed of woman, you shall be saved. Let's fast forward a little bit. And we're going to talk about something else. God's hope and his trust. He gave them hope. And they had to trust. They knew they were separated. And now then they needed to come back to God. They needed to be his. They needed to be back in fellowship with him. And God had given them some hope. And they had to trust in him, didn't they? Huh? The Lord said to Abram, let's fast forward about 2,000 years. We're in Genesis 12. We know that they're giving sacrifices. You back up to Genesis 4. Adam and Eve's son, Abel had given the first sacrifice that we read about. So all this was taking place. We get to Genesis 12, 2,000 years have passed. They still have the hope, the trust. God calls Abram. He said, I want you to leave. Now he's 75 years old. He's Ur of the Chaldeans. And he's living there. And he has everything. 75 years old. He's a couple of years older than me. Have mercy. I can't imagine moving again. But we are. And so God tells him, I want you to leave your father's house, leave your country. I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to show you. I'm going to make of you a great nation. Part of the promise, part of the hope. And I'm going to bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you. And in you, Abram, shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed. There's the hope. There's the promise. and he went. Verse 4 says he went and did what God would have him to do. Let's fast forward a little bit farther. Let's come forward to about another 1,200 years, actually. I'm sorry, about another 200 years by the time we get to Joseph. Now, we talk about hope and trust. Now, Abram just left everything. Went on the journey to a place where God was going to show him. By the time we get to Joseph, remember he's the favorite of 12 sons? His father, Jacob, who's called Israel, had made him the coat of many colors. Oh, his brothers just despised him. Joseph had it made, didn't he? Everything going pretty good for him. They threw him in a pit, his brothers did. Sold him into slavery. Can you imagine losing the hope and the trust? How would you feel? We talk about hope and trust, but do we really understand hope and trust? Oh, things get better. He's trusting in God. God gets sold to Potiphar's house. After a little while, he's second command. Nobody is above him save Potiphar. He has everything. Everything's going good. Then he's falsely accused of making a pass at Potiphar's wife. So Potiphar throws him in prison. Just about the time you think things are going good, you ever had that? Things are going pretty good for you. Everything, you're happy. Hope and trust is working just fine. All of a sudden, the slats are kicked out from under you and you feel like you're falling. Can you imagine being thrown? No, we cannot imagine being thrown in prison. Now, grandson there knows what it's like to throw people in prison because he works in the jail. And so you cannot imagine. And hey, what's like today? Probably pretty much like the Hilton Hotel as compared to back then. He's lost his hope and trust? No. He kept hoping and trusting in God. Make a long story short, what did he wind up being? Second in command over the entire nation of Egypt. Amen. Hoping, trusting, not giving up. Not giving up. What about the three Hebrew men? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can you imagine being in a foreign country, having been a captive, but yet finding favor with the king, and you know, you're elevated, you have responsibilities, you're living the good life. You know, you're hoping, you're trusting. You're trusting in God, you're hoping everything's going to keep going well. And then a calamity happens. Nebuchadnezzar builds him this big tower. That thing is 88 feet tall and 6 feet, about 8 foot wide. Can you imagine? And overlaid with gold. No problem. He said, here's what I want everyone to do. Gather all my people around. When you hear the musical instruments play, fall down and worship the idol. Now, if you don't, he said, there's a furnace. They've already got that thing fired up. We'll throw you into the fiery furnace. Now, how many of them, I want you to think about it. How honest are you going to be? How many would have said, well, we'll just go ahead and bow down, but we'll ask God to forgive us. You know? How much hope, how much trust would you have put in that? I mean, we read the story and we tell it to our kids, and I think so often we make light of it. How much hope and trust did it take for them three men to say, O king, we will not bow to you, nor will we worship your gods. He was in such a rage, what did he do? Heat it seven times hotter than it ought to be in. They bound them in their clothes, and the men of valor, it said, of his select ones, threw them into the fiery furnace. It was so hot that they burned up. But the three Hebrew men didn't, did they? What did Nebuchadnezzar say? Oh, he said, didn't we throw three in there? And yet there's four standing up walking around. And one looks like the Son of God. How much hope, and he brought them out. How much hope and trust did that take? Oh yeah, we know the rest of the story. How much hope did these men have? How much trust did they take? Remember what they said? O king, you may throw us into the fire, but our God will deliver us. And if he doesn't, we still will not worship your gods. We will worship the one and only true and living God. What about Daniel? Now, I don't know if you've ever been burnt. You can imagine what it would be, maybe what it would have been like to be thrown in that fiery furnace. But what about being attacked by lions? Let me tell you what they did with the lions. Lions are, they're meat eaters. That's the only thing they eat. They don't eat vegetables and stuff. So they're strictly for the T-bone. That's it. And so in that day, when they have these lions and they knew something was fixing to happen, somebody's fixing to be thrown in the den, they probably didn't even feed them for 3 or 4 days. Let's get them real hungry. Can you imagine the hope and the trust? Can you imagine, has your heart ever just felt like it's going to jump out of your throat when you realize you're fixing to be thrown into something that is certain death, and yet you have the hope and the trust that God would deliver you? And you know, all he had to do is not pray. Not pray for what was it, 3 or 4 days or a week or something? I forgot the exact time frame. I can do that because they knew, those who conspired against him knew that 3 times a day he would open the window to the east and he would pray to God. He said, that's how we'll get him. And they threw him in the lion's den. How much hope, how much trust did he have to have to withstand, to go through that? Or to not just say, okay, I'll just wait. God's eternal. He'll be there for 3 or 4 days whenever the law is over, the decree is over, passed. I mean, what would you have done? Think about it. Search your own mind and say, could I have done what he did, or would I have caved and bowed down and not prayed? Think about it. Think about it. We have to have hope and trust. As a matter of fact, I didn't put this scripture up there. You can write it down. We use it all the time. It's found in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Those things written aforetime, the things I'm sharing with you right now, are written for our learning, that we, through faith and hope of the scriptures, might have hope. We need hope. We're saved by hope. Now let's bring it up to what we've been talking about. How about Joseph and Mary, angel of the Lord? You know, Joseph, when he selected Mary, she was pure, at least in his mind. She's a pure woman. She's never been with anyone, never been with another man. All of a sudden, she's with child. Well, now we know, because we read, if you go back and read the account, we know that Gabriel, the angel of God, was sent by God to Mary to explain to her what was happening. You're going to have a child. It's impossible. I've never known a man. Oh, you're going to be overshadowed with the Holy Spirit. You're going to bear the Son of God. Well, that was good for her, but what about Joseph? So Joseph was notified when he found out she was with child. Now, look how honorable he was. He was just going to privately put her away. But in a dream, it was told him, Joseph, take her for your wife, for what she is carrying is of God, is of the Spirit. So don't be afraid. They had to have hope, and they had to have trust. Joseph had to trust that what he dreamed was true. And he had to trust that what Mary was telling him, that Gabriel told her, was the hope that all of us would have. That one day, the dreams would become the reality. What you ever dreamed of. And finally it became a reality. And I'll tell you something a little personal. Whenever I was in high school, Karen and I started dating about 10th grade. I dreamed of being married to her, for her to be my wife. Scared, slapped to death, something was going to happen before we could graduate that wouldn't let it come to pass. And finally it became a reality. And oh, what a reality it became. Yeah. And it's been 50, a little over 50 years now. It's been wonderful. Not all the time, but yes, most of the time. But dreams become a reality. Butch is laughing. But it does. How often has your dream finally become a reality? You dreamed of a good job. Finally, it became a reality. You prayed for it. You looked for it. You asked for it. And dreams become a reality. In Luke 2, that was read a few moments ago by Ryan, you know, there it was. Joseph had to, the censer was going to be taken by Augustus Caesar. He required it. So Joseph, they were in Nazareth, so he leaves Nazareth out of Judea, and he goes in to Judah, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be censored. And he had Mary, his espoused wife, who was with child. And it came to pass, while they were there, that the days were completed for her delivery, and she brought forth her first son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger, in the feed trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, that sounds bad, but you know, really it wasn't all that bad. I was raised on a farm. Feed trough's pretty clean, you know. Them cows and them horses and them animals, they'd lick it clean now. I'm telling you, wasn't any splinters or anything in it. It was slick. So it was a nice little manger for him. It was a nice little baby bed. But the dream became a reality, didn't it? Probably not like anything that they were expecting, especially the children of Israel. They wanted a Savior. They got a Savior. It wasn't the type of Savior they thought. They thought they was going to get someone to conquer Rome and make them a great nation again. And we do have a great nation called the church. And we have the dream, and it became the reality. John, 30 years after this event, John the Baptist is in the Jordan and he's baptizing him. He looks up and he sees Jesus coming to him. And he raises his hand, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." The dream has become a reality. The Lamb is here. Abel sacrificed the first lamb, one lamb for one man. When they were leaving Egypt, they needed to sacrifice one lamb for one household. Remember the Passover, the first Passover? In the wilderness and up until the time of Jesus, there was one lamb for every year for a nation. And John looked up and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God will take away the sin of the world." One lamb for one world. The dream became a reality. And then Peter would tell the children about it, the children of Israel. He said, "This same Jesus whom you crucified has become both Lord and Christ. He is the Savior. And it's in Him that we have hope. It's in Him that we can trust, because it's in Him that we dreamed of, and in Him we have the reality of a Savior. We're saved from our sins." And then when they're brought before the Sanhedrin a few months later, because they had healed a man, and Peter and John are there, and they said, "Let me tell y'all something. You see this man that's whole? He was healed by the power of the one that you crucified, Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something else. That same Jesus that you have rejected, come chief cornerstone. And on top of that, there is no other name under heaven by which we shall be saved. Salvation is in no other." So what does that bring us? To the promise. God had promised, didn't He? All the way back to Genesis 3. He promised. Brought it all the way forward. We see the reality. Christ born. That's what we're celebrating this week, this month, this season. And hopefully for our entire life. Okay. So So we have a promise. God gives us the promise, and we hold on to the promises. Huh? When you slip that ring on that little gal's hand, and you say, "Will you marry me? I promise I'll take care of you." She says, "I promise I'll marry you and take care of you." And that's what the promise we talk about. God gave us promises. Jesus gave us promises. John 14, Jesus is talking. He said, "You believe in God, believe in me also." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to go up and prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. Here's the promise. I'm going to come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's the promise. He said, "I'm giving you a promise. You can hold on to it. It's a reality." Acts 1, you remember what was taking place? Jesus had resurrected. He'd been crucified. He's resurrected. It's been about 40 days. He's been with the apostles. He's been in and out. They've seen him. They've conversed with him. And he's been there. He's with them again in Acts 1. As a matter of fact, and it's there that they said, "Lord, at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel." See, they still didn't quite understand. He said, "You go to Jerusalem and you wait for the power upon high is going to be endued upon you. And then you'll know." While he was talking, he's talking to them in Acts 1. While he was talking, all of a sudden he's taken up. He's taken up, and a cloud receives them out of his sight. Can you imagine? They're staring there. They're staring. They're looking at the clouds. He's gone. All of a sudden, there's two men in white apparel standing beside him. Says, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing there gazing up into heaven?" Here's the promise. That same Jesus whom you saw go away, in the same manner will come again. There's the promise. He's coming again. He came. That was the reality. The promise, he's coming again. He's going to save us. He's going to be there for us. He's here for us. Oh. It's about 35, close to 40 years by the time the Hebrew letter was written, from the time the church came into existence there in Acts 2. A lot of people were giving up. Times were tough. Persecution was at an all-time high. And they're upset. They're quitting. They didn't like what was going on. So they quit. They walked away. Had you know anyone that you knew was in part of the body? And all of a sudden, they walked away. They left. I remember Paul spoke of Demas. I believe it was in the Colossian letter, the latter part of Colossians at the end, when he's giving his salutation. He said, "And Demas, my fellow laborer, is with me." Then just a few years later, he's writing to 2 Timothy. At the end, he said, "And Demas has forsaken me for the cares of this present age." How many do you know that has left because they didn't want to endure? They didn't like, something was said to them maybe, or they didn't like a decision that was made, or they didn't like this one. They didn't like the preacher. So they just quit. Oh, brethren, that was happening to the Hebrew Christians. Maybe in different circumstances, but yes, all the same. And so the Hebrew writer says, "For you have need of endurance, so that," here's the key word, "after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For it's written, he who is coming will come and will not tarry." He's coming back. Oh yeah, it's been 2,000 years, but I promise you, he's coming back. Hang on. Don't give up. 1 Thessalonians 4. I love it. The Thessalonian Christians, all upset. They had lost a bunch of their loved ones. They had died, but the Lord hadn't come back. So Paul writes to them. He said, don't be ignorant. He said, let me tell you, let me give you some information. He said, don't be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them which have fallen asleep, as others which have no hope, those who are outside of Christ, those who have quit, those who've walked away. He said, they have no hope, but let me give you hope. He said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those who've died in Christ. Amen. For we who are alive will in by no means precede them which have fallen asleep. For on that day, it'll be the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air. And ever shall we be with the Lord. Hope, brethren, hope. We've got to have hope. And with that, we've got to believe. You know, it's one thing to believe in God and another to believe God. Oh yeah, I believe in God, but nah, he's a God of love. He ain't going to condemn us. Oh, I believe in God, but I don't believe he's really going to bring every work into judgment. Only the good ones. I want him to just bring the good ones. I have 3 good ones. Now, I got a whole bunch of bad ones. I got 3 good ones. I remember them. You know. Now, we've got to believe. We've got to believe everything there is about God and what he's going to do. We believe John 3:16, don't we? How many times? We can all quote it. For God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son that he believeth in him should not perish, to have life everlasting. But for some reason, we don't go on down and read 17 and 18, do we? Oh, for God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's still good. But then you got verse 18. For he who believes in Jesus is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten of the Son of God. We've got to believe. Mark 11. Do you believe this? Jesus is talking. He's trying to teach them. He said, let me tell you something. Whatever things you ask in my name, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Do you believe that? Oh, no. How many times say, well, I pray, but I don't think God hears me. Oh, I asked him this. He asked him for a better job. He ain't going to give me no better job. I'm looking for a job. He ain't give me a job. How many applications you put in? Well, I ain't put in none. Yeah. I want a better job. Well, what are you working for? Well, no, I just want God to hand it to me. You remember what he said? Huh? After you have done the will of God, then you'll receive the promise. After you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered to you, then we have the hope. We must believe and believe that he has rewarded them that diligently seek him. Ephesians 3:20. Huh? Hold on to that. He said there, now to him, talk about Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Losing my voice. By the power that works in us. What power? Believing. Believing that he's there and he hears us and he loves us. And he's here for us. Do you believe? Do you really believe that he came in a manger lived, taught, preached, healed, and died for you and I? Do you really believe? Do you really, really believe? If you do, you will share that belief with others. You will live a life that you don't care how you're treated, you're going to treat as you would like to be treated. People talk ugly to you, you're not going to talk ugly back. You're going to be kind. And you're going to be patient. And you're going to be loving. And you're going to tell them about a Savior that came. Do you believe? Do you really, really believe? If you have a need this morning, well, there's a song selected. Austin's fixing to walk up here and lead it. And you can come this way, Austin.